Well, we have a problem today. I've got 55 minutes to get across about 5 hours of material. Nah, it's really bad. I was really sweating this morning. I'm sitting there and I'm looking over this. I'm going, how am I going to squeeze this in? How am I going to put that in? So there's anyway, we're going to trust the Lord to, we can't cover it all, but to cover important things and to let Him speak to our hearts about this very important matter of how are we going to get to know God. We heard this morning again, it's brought to us, and I know I sat, here I am, I just have come to these kinds of meetings. I don't know anything. I'm just a kid. I'm not a really spiritual kid, but I want to know God. And I'm going, how am I going to get to know a being that you can't see? How could I in any sense say I know a person which I can't touch, I can't go to? I mean, I can't know he's there by, like I know you're there. I can know how to get a relationship with one of you guys. I have to get with you. I have to talk to you. I have to find out about that. We interact. How is that real? All right. How is this real? And so that's what we're thinking about. Let's commit our time to the Lord and we'll look at it again this morning. Father, again, we come before you. We give you thanks for that call in your word to seek you. We thank you for that promise in your word that if we seek you, you will let us find you. Thank you, you're not far away. All of our lives we've lived and moved and had our being in you. But we're coming and asking you this morning to again speak to us so we will understand the path that's out in front of us. And we're looking to you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those that know their God, the people who know their God, will do what? They will become strong and do exploits. In the day when others fade because of the pressure of the world around them, the ones who really know their God are going to blossom. It won't be easy life for them, but they're going to blossom. They are going to take the initiative and move forward because of their knowledge of God. And we were thinking about that, and we were coming to this passage in Philippians, because I'm not going to review too much. And we thought about what God wants for your life, and He wants you to have an experience of peace. All right, because the end of this passage is what? And the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, will keep your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. Now, when we started off by talking about the fact that that peace to us very often is the idea of serenity. Like if you're going to have peace, you're about to be sitting on a rocking chair on your porch looking at the sunset. All right, no clouds in the sky or whatever. I don't know what peace is to you. But, you know, peace is, it's a different kind of a thought in the Word of God. You see, Paul was at peace in Ephesus, all right? He's in peace in Ephesus. What was happening at the particular time I'm thinking about in Ephesus was because of Christianity coming in, the people have gotten real angry. That is, the general population of the city of Ephesus was real angry. And they got together, and they are in an amphitheater that's there, and they're panicking. And they're ready to riot to kill the Christians. Right? Now, Paul's at peace. Now, would you be at peace at a time like that? How do I know he's at peace? He wants to go talk to them. I mean, they had to drag him away and hide him. Because what he wanted to do is, I need to speak to those people. I don't know if you ever try to speak to panicking people, but it's rioting people. And he wants to stand up there and speak. Why? Now, that situation is a situation of peace. All right? You say, oh, that's not peace. There's no rocking chairs there, right? No sunsets. All right? It's a dynamic situation. So peace doesn't have to do with being passive. It has to do with having inward strength and calm and commitment. A capacity to act in the very real circumstances you're in. Now, how do we get to that place? That's what we're thinking about. How can I get to know God in such a way that that kind of an attitude can dominate me? And we were looking at this passage in Philippians. There is an order to it. And it's important we keep the order right. Where's the first part? Rejoice in the Lord, right? You've got to put the Lord before you. David said that in the Psalms. I have set the Lord always before me, right? All you have to do really to rejoice, the thought is not so much that I'm trying to pump up joy. It's that I think about what's true. I just think about what's true. Who is he? And that will encourage your heart. The second thing it said was what? You are to let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. We kind of think that should be third, but that's second, all right? And then third thing we're going to talk about this morning is don't be anxious about anything, right? Don't be anxious about anything. Now, there is a... each one of those commands has a different verb, kind of verb to it. The first verb, when it says rejoice in the Lord always, says be doing this all of the time. All right, that's what the verb means. It make this what you do all of the time. All right, this is what where your bent of life is. When it says to let your forbearing spirit be known, it means this way: commit yourself to this. Commit yourself over the long term to doing this. All right, so it's a different kind of a verb. Now, when it comes to the being anxious, it says stop that kind of activity. Stop it. All right, just, and I have a Bible that has these different verbs put in there, and just for a quick reference, and they always have a hand there. Stop this. Don't do that anymore. Now, if it says there that you're to stop it, what does it imply? You're already doing something because you can't stop what you're not doing. All right? All right? I can't. We won't go into that because we don't have time. We won't use that illustration. We'll just skip that one. Just, that's pretty obvious, right? Now, a question comes. How are you going to get to know God? And I want to go back to our three ways that we had before. We said that time when you're alone, quiet time type of thing, but not just quiet time, but your reading of the Word, your private devotions, all right, because you have to stop. And particularly in that, two things happened. And this is, I'm not going to expound, I'm just going to tell you. Okay, number one, if you have a quiet time, two things are important about that. If you want to know God, number one, you got to read His Word. Because it's as you read, it's through His Word that God speaks. Right? This is called the Word of God. This is when He's talking. If you want to interact with Him, talk with Him. All right, and His part's going to be this Bible. That's what He's going to say. As you read the Word of God, you find out that the Word of God is living and active. All right, it's living and active. It by itself begins to bring you into an understanding of God. You come close to the Word, you come close to Him. You find out what He's like. That's how I know what He's like. All right, that's how I know how He acts. All right, so I that's the first step. The second side to that quiet time I want to say is, and this is if you want to have a pattern, go to it and ask Him who He is. Okay, in your quiet time, just look for who He is. And then we say, well, we should worship. What are you going to worship? Well, I mean, how are you going to worship? What did you find out? Worship is just recounting in your heart the greatness of what you found out was. All right? So if I read the story of God opening up the Red Sea and everybody going through there, all right? That's God telling me what He's capable of doing. He's capable of doing things that nobody would expect to happen, right? He's capable of that. I'm to learn that from that passage. When I get to the worship side, what should I do? Worship Him because He created the flowers? Now, again, there's nothing wrong with worshiping about on anything. But if you want to grow in a knowledge, you worship Him on terms of what you just heard, right? Keep close to where you're actually... this isn't just a formality. I've got to think of these things. Then go and praise Him because He's the God who can open up a Red Sea. He's the God of faithfulness. I don't know what you want to see from... there's lots of things you can learn about God in that passage, but He's faithful. He's always out ahead. He's always preparing. Worship Him in regards to that. That's one step. A second way that we get to know God, a second dimension of this, is you will get to know God as we fellowship with other believers because we have the chance to tell each other how God has revealed Himself to us. Right? This is particularly important when you're first starting out. Okay, remember, I am just a regular old person. Right? If you had met me in high school, you would not have predicted this end. All right. You aren't going to say, oh, he's going to be a Bible teacher one day. Oh, no, that's not what it looks like it when I'm in high school. All right. If the more you knew me, the less you would think that this is even a possibility. So I come to know, I come to know the Lord, and what is it going to take for me to understand Him? Well, one of the first ways that I began to understand Him was through other people, through what God had done for other people. One dimension of that was biographies. I read a lot of biographies, right? Hudson Taylor's biography, and again, I'll go down through them. I don't want to spend too much time on that, but I read a lot of biographies about how God had met these people. And I was looking at real lives, real people, human beings, who had actually proved. And see, the Bible characters were kind of in a category by themselves. You know, they were almost from, again, I'm not saying this is true, but this is the way of my mentality. Oops, excuse me. I might be getting too close there. my mentality was they were almost fictitious characters. They were almost like the characters in novels. They weren't real people. They were the Bible people, as if those people weren't real people, all right? They were the storybook people. But when I read about a Hudson Taylor, he was a real person. He actually lived, and this is what happened. This is what God did for him. But he does another dimension to me. I mean, he's going to take it a little bit closer. I met people in the church, all right, who had gotten to know God. Now, those people are not a Hudson Taylor who can also be kind of a, you know, he's the hero sort of person like George Washington and all the rest. They're just special people out there, or whoever it is that in history that is special to you. Now I'm meeting people who are real people who can say, this is what God's done for me. One of the great blessings I had in the early days was the privilege of working with the man who founded this school, because he really trusted God. I have never, ever met anybody that was so bold and so continuous in their faith. I mean, he was not going to be moved in his faith. And I would watch incredible circumstances come up, and I would watch him trust God, and I would watch God meet, and in that I learned something about how God acts. All right? That's one of the reasons why I have no problem. Some people have difficulty with this. They say it's wrong. I have no problem with telling you how God has met me. These are the things He's done for me. And sometimes I've been accused of, hey, you're just trying to make yourself look good. Let me get something real clear. I am not good. The point of the story is God meets real bums, right? Really bad people. You see, nobody brings anything to the table when you became a Christian. We have a hard time with this in our day. We love the idea of grace, but we don't get grace. We don't understand grace because we don't understand what we were when we got here. The Bible calls us lost, but the word lost means to be ruined, to be a wreck. It means to have something which is of no value whatsoever. Like one of those things that, you know, you stick in the refrigerator, that food, you know, the leftover food that you were going to eat. And about 3 months later, you find it. All right? It was at the back of the refrigerator. This particularly for guys, when I was, you know, bachelor, this kind of thing could happen, you know. And you pull it out to eat it. And you open it up, and it's all fuzzy. It's fuzzy, and you go, oh, yeah, wow. So Jesus says, is this milk any good? You go, no, that milk is no good. All right? Now, there's nothing valuable in this. Nothing. What do I do with this? Try to pick out the good parts? It's ruined. It's lost. You know what I was before I was converted? Ruined. I was of no value to God whatsoever. None. It was a wreck. I brought nothing. You got that? Nothing. There are no spiritual types, all right? See, in every other dimension of life, you have to have some prerequisites before they can build on it. Now, Mr. Francis was an all-pro football player. I could have hired the best coaches there were in the world. I mean, private coaches, I could have. Number one, I was slow. Number two, I was uncoordinated. I mean, you couldn't have made me into that no matter how hard you work, because there are some faculties that you have to have to start with. All right? I am not going to challenge Einstein. I was a chemistry major when I went through. I'm not going to challenge the great physicists. Why? Because you got to have something here to start with, all right? I am never going to be a concert pianist. Never could have been. We could have started when I was 2, all right? And we could have done, but I can't clap my hands consistently on rhythm. I can't do it. That's why I don't do it. Because sooner or later, I'm going to be, and everybody else is going to be here, and I'm going to be here. Now, with that kind of talent, no amount of work can turn me into a musician. And that's true in almost every area. You have to have a bent before you can move forward in it. And sometimes we carry that same concept over into knowing God. You have to have a bent towards knowing God, and then you can build on that. Nobody has a bent towards knowing God. Nobody. Nobody. That's what grace is all about. He took me, a ruined person, a person that didn't love God and had wrecked his life, had taken what God had given for his glory and made it into a first-class mess. And he says, this is ruined, but I'm not going to just remake it. I'm going to take it out of the way and make it a whole new, bring in a whole new life. That's what that wonderful verse. It's wonderful to me. If any man's in Christ, what? He's a brand new creation. Everything from the past, praise God, has passed away. And what? Everything is made new. That's what we build on. So don't get trapped by the fact that, hey, you have to have a bent on this. You don't have to have a bent. Right now, although it is great value for me to tell you how God met me, He wants to take you further than that. Right? He wants to take you further than that. There is a dimension of knowing God that you have to have privately. And that's why I say what I just did. As I don't want you to think that this is for a few people. This is for anybody who's ready to make the commitment to get there. Right? For anybody. Now, it doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. I say, well, maybe later. Maybe later. There was a young lady who had a lot to do with my coming to the Lord. She was one of the first people that the Lord put in front of me when I went to Furman University to try to redirect my life. She really loved the Lord. She had come to know the Lord when she was very young. Right? It's kind of hard for me to think of a 5-year-old knowing the Lord, but anyway, she did. But she had a real difficulty in life because as normal development takes place, you start to listen to people and you start to imitate them with your voice. She was 5 years old and she couldn't talk. She could hear, she knew the words, she had developed the vocabulary, and I have no idea why. I don't have any knowledge of what could cause this, but somewhere between what she was hearing and her mouth, there was a disconnect. If I remember correctly, now this was a long time ago, and it's an Old Testament, so I can't. But as I remember it, she was preschool. And she was at a church service. And she heard the story concerning Moses. And when God came in the burning bush thing, and Moses doesn't want to go, he says, I can't speak. And then the next line says this, who made the mouth? Who made the mouth? Who gives people utterance or removes their capacity to have utterance? I, the Lord. As a 5-year-old girl, she said, Lord, you have control of my mouth. I'm asking you to give me speech. This is a little tiny girl. And you know what happened? God enabled her to start speaking. That's amazing, isn't it? When do you get to know God? Whenever you want to. If you're over 5, you can do it because she was 5 and she did it. All right? It's not a matter of how old you are. It's a matter of the immediate present. Now, that brings us to this passage. And I want to look at this because how does God actually bring us to pass? And in verse 6, it says this, be anxious for nothing. Right? Be anxious for nothing. Now, the word anxiety there, the word for anxious, it's not exactly just fear. All right? It's not just fear. All right? We think of, because that's a little stronger than what it is. It can come because of fear, but it has to do with the idea. The word has as its root the idea of being distracted, just being distracted from the present. Right? These are things which they're more of obsessions in the sense that they're a thought that gets into your mind and keeps coming there and keeps you distracted from what's going on. You've been there, right? Have you ever spoken to somebody? You come and you want to say something to them and they're looking and they're talking to you kind of. But you know, their eyes are somewhere else. It's just like, that's why I like to be real close, you know. I think if I stare at people, I can break them out of that, you know. You know, I'm watching you, you know. So it's because I know very well that I've stood up there and you look out across the group and you're saying, they're somewhere else. I don't know where they are, but they're not here. So you try to do dances and jump up and down, and you try to get them distracted back to where you are, because if you're going to actually communicate with them, they're going to have to listen to you. But what could it be? What is out there? What would distract them from that? Well, that's anxiety. It could involve fear, but it also, frustration can come in there. Anger can come in there. There are different things that combine in that. See, now, what could actually happen? Now, there was a young lady who came to conference years ago, and she told me this. She was having trouble in the meetings. You know why she was having trouble in the meetings? Because the afternoon is very athletic and she wasn't. That was her approach. She said, I contribute nothing. I'm scared to death to go out there because I'm nothing but a hindrance. I'm so embarrassed. I'm an embarrassed person to be involved in this because I can't do it. And everybody is going to know that I'm dragging the team down. Now, that part, what I'm saying is this. She was having trouble in the meetings. Why? She was anxious. Because she knew when the meeting was over, she had to go do that, and she absolutely wished she could go somewhere else and be something else, but she wanted to hear the messages. But she's not listening to the messages. Why isn't she missing the last message? Why isn't she listening to the messages? I'll get it all out there. Because she's anxious. She's distracted. She is here in the meeting, but her mind is over here. Right? She's here, but her mind is over here. Now, this is a huge problem for us, right? This is no small matter, because very few people live in the reality of the present. Very few people live in the reality of the present. What do I mean by that? Okay. Who is God? Well, in that same passage we talked about, the girl had heard about God being with a mouth. Moses asks a question. You're God, but there were lots of gods in Egypt. I mean, they had bukus of gods. And Moses asks this question, what is your name? All right, how, who am I going to go tell them? Or if they say God, that could be God who is the frog god or the Nile god. Or there's all kinds of gods. Who are you? And what did God say to them? I am who I am. Go tell them that I am sent you, the God of the immediate present. If you want to meet God, when are you going to meet him? Right now. So, I know. Now, I'm not going to say you're not going to meet him when Mr. Johnson's speaking next period, but you can't meet him next period right now. All right? You can't do that. Because God isn't there. God's here. He's the God of the immediate present. All right? So many people they're hoping that someday they're going to be spiritual. Someday they're going to grow into all this. Well, the only way to grow into it is to start when? Right now. Right now. Because this is where God is. Now, here's the second side of it. Jesus said, I am the way and what? The truth. God is the God of reality. God's God of reality. He's not the God of fantasy. He's the God of reality. Now, the devil is going to try to rob you of your life. You're only going to be on this earth for a certain number of ticks of the clock. Right? It's not endless. That's why the most precious commodity you possess is your life. And that's measured in time. That's why when you want to say, God, Lord, you are worthy, you want to give him something that tells him how much you think he's worth, give him your life. All right? I'm going to live for a certain number of hours. A lot of them are finished. I can't get them back. You see, if you lose money, okay, if I have money, you can lose money and get more money. All right? If I lose time, when I finish with this class, it will be done. I don't get another run at it. Right? I don't get it back. And here's the devil's strategy with regards to people on this earth. Why are they on this earth? What is God trying to do for them? He's trying to bring them to himself. But that has to happen between the time that they get slapped on the back end and the time, that is when they're born, and the time when they take their last breath. Somewhere in between here and here, they have to come to know God. When this is done, their chance to know God is finished. Right? So how does he keep people from coming to know God? He keeps them from living where God is. Where's God? In the immediate present. And what is God? God of truth. This is particularly important in our generation, or your generation. Never has there been anything like it. You don't live in the present, and you don't live in truth. As a generation. I'm not talking about you personally. I'm just saying as a generation. We live looking forward to things, right? We live in fantasy worlds. There is so much entertainment. Kids can't live without entertainment. They can't. We had to change things around in the school, and again, I've told you many times, but we had to change things around the school a few years ago and have evening sessions of study time. Why? Because I had students who in daytime wanted to get to know God, and every evening, I mean literally, well, almost every evening, they're going and watching a movie. Well, first of all, I know there aren't that many good movies being made. And if you want your mind to think about Christ, you're not going to get it out of an endless stream of that trash. All right? But what is the other side of it? It's all about fantasy. It's about fantasy. It's about another fantasy and another fantasy. You know, sometimes people come and they accuse me and say, oh, you're a Christian, you live in a fantasy world. Oh, no. So what do? They go watch Star Wars. And then The Mummy. I guess. I don't know. I'm trying to think of all the movies. What other movie? Again, and it's one, you know, oh, that's deep reality, right? And I won't go on and on with those programs that are out there, but you live in fantasy world. Where do you live? Hey, I wish I could remember some of the names of those games. You know, I just got little jello things all stacked up in a row. I got the most jello things in the world. All right? This is reality. You live in that fantasy world of God. I live in the real world of, and again, I don't know enough about the games to know what the name of, I should have looked up some. But anyway, but pardon? Okay, there it is. If I told you the names of the games I know, you would realize that, boy. Well, you might not even remember them. But anyway, back along the way. That's the idea. Now, what is the devil doing in all that? As long as you are not in the present, in reality, you're not getting to know God. It's just not, that's where he's alive. He's alive right here this morning. You have a chance this morning to meet the living God. This is why I speak, because, hey, what's my hope in all this? The living God's going to do something, because this is where we are. I mean, what do I have to do? I have to move you into the reality of where we actually are. All right? Now, this is true for all kinds. Now, if you don't have fantasies to go to, here's what, okay, think about this. If you go, I know this, I go to the Fox News thing to get my news, but if you go down through there, I think it's kind of funny because I keep up with how culture's going and the entertainment section, all right? Entertainment section. It's endlessly filled up with so-and-so, and this is her dress at this and such, Well, what do I care? What's so-and-so who I don't know wears to this and such? And quite honestly, after a while, dresses get old, you know. It's the same. I mean, how many ways can you make it? Well, they've got quite a few ways, you know. But the point is this, why does anybody care? What? Because they are putting themselves into that position. They don't have their own life, so they have to live through other people. They have to live through athletes. They have to live through movie stars, the important people. Why do I care what so-and-so ate for breakfast? Why is it more important that so-and-so had twins? I don't care if they have twins, because it has nothing to do with my life. Why do I care? Because my life is so boring, I have to hope that maybe I'll find my life in somebody else. Maybe if my life was like their life, if I had the money they had, if I had the opportunities. So I daydream about being in their place. Every single day, thousands of lotto tickets are sold. Why do people buy those? What are they doing when they buy them? They've got a daydream. A daydream of what life would be when I have $400 million. But they don't have $400 million. They have a lotto ticket, probably worth a half a cent. Right? It's possible. Somebody's going to win it. Okay? But where are they living? They're living in this fantasy. If I was, and you can end up living in a fantasy world where you're always projecting, what will be like? What would it be like? What would it be like? And the whole time you're doing that, you're ignoring the living God who's present right now. I'm just warning you, because it's a tendency of our society. We all are living in fantasy world because, as we heard last night, present life is extremely depressing to people. 1/10 of the population, it's a little over 1/10 of the population of the United States is on permanent antidepressants. Now, they're valuable because there are diseases which cause people to have depression. So I'm not saying that all antidepressants are bad things, but that's a very high percentage. It's way over the number of people who have actually physiological depression. Why is it so? And that doesn't count the fact that a lot of them are smoking pot. It's not, you know, and they're drinking, all right? And so, again, this is the way life is for people. One I saw a few years ago, and it was one of those guys, was Dean Martin, Frank Sinatra, I don't know, but anyway, he's trying to be funny. He says, I feel sorry for people who don't drink, because when they get up in the morning, that's the best they're going to feel all day. And he's giving it away. But when he gets up in the morning, he has to drink. Because the reality is too painful. If that's all I'm going to feel, then give me something to antidepressant. See, that's where the society is. Now, here's what I want you to know. The living God wants you to live above that. He wants you to live above that, as you can know Him. But you're going to meet Him in the immediate present, and you're going to have to move into reality. Right? So you're going to have to drop the fantasy world and come to where the real world is. Because all you have to do to have a great life is live right now well. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. We don't believe that. Americans are so big on preparing for the future. We're preparing for the future, preparing for the future. Last year I was reading, I was preparing for a class, and I was reading a man, he's a seminary professor, and he was writing his book, but he was talking about a testimony. He says, I learned about who God was through my father. Right? He says, that's how I learned it. I learned the word of God, but I said, I really learned it through my father. And he said, this is why my father was a pastor. I said, he wouldn't take care of himself. He just wouldn't take care of himself, not physically. He says, financially. He said, he really had me concerned. Because he was just too generous with his money. He says, he was forever giving his money away. You know, this person had a need, and I've got to help them with this need. And so as the pastor of the church, he was all the time taking care of all these needs. And he says, what's going to happen when he gets old? And the man then testified, he said, and then he got old, and now he's with the Lord. He says, he never made any preparation. He just wouldn't do it. He says, he didn't have the greatest end, but he said, everything was taken care of. He's not saying that, you know, hey, he was in wealth and God gave him some No, but he took care of him. He took care of him because he lived in the immediate present. He met God there. All you have to do is the right thing today. If you just do the right thing in the immediate present, tomorrow will take care of itself. That's what the Lord says. Where we live? We live out there. What's going to come next? Now that's where we get down to this anxiety thing. Anxiety. And I ask you at the very beginning to write down, what are the points of anxiety for you? Because if you want to meet God, you're going to meet God through the anxieties. You say, see, he says, so stop doing it. Stop doing it. Now, I say through the anxieties. If you study the Word of God and look at the lives of people who got to know God, you will find out that they have one thing in common. They had a lot of problems. So that vain and sort of fantasy hope that if I come to Christ and commit myself to Him, all will go smoothly, you didn't get that from the Bible. All right? Abraham is the first man that's put before us as a man who walked by faith. He's the first man. God calls him and says, Abraham, I want you to go to this country, and I'm going to make you a great nation out there. Do you know what the first thing that happened when he got to that country? When he finally got there. First thing that happened? He walks into this country. This is God's blessed place for me. They were having a famine. Now, we don't understand famine because we have never been hungry. We've never been hungry. In that world, you planted one year and you ate it the next year. If you plant it and it doesn't grow, you don't have food to eat. This isn't food's expensive. This is, it's not there. God called him and he put him there. Why did he put him there? Because he's going to teach him who he is. Because he wants him to know him. All right? Now, at a point like that, I could get anxious. Because he's in charge of a whole family. All right? Now, God could, in a sense, say, stop being anxious to him. All right, let's say David. All right, David. David said, I'm going to seek your face. He testifies this. Then one day he's out there. God's going to make it all smooth. He's a shepherd, right? He's going to make it all smooth for him. Now what happens? A lion comes in. Starts eating the sheep. David has to take on a lion. That's incredible to me that he actually did it. And a bear. And he's going along in another situation, and what's he run up against? A guy that's 9 feet tall. Pretty impressive. Then he beats that guy, and everybody's cheering for him. And then what happens? Then he's an outlaw. And for almost 10 years, he runs around in the wilderness being chased by his former friend, Saul, who wants to kill him. Everybody thinks he's an outlaw, and his whole reputation is at stake, and who's his press agent, Saul, who's telling everybody what David is like. They're lying. That's not an easy life, we heard last night. The Apostle Paul got to know God, right? What happened to him? Well, you will read the record. 5 times beaten, 4 times, or 4 times lashed. Shipwreck, rejection, starvation, or that's a hunger. He had it. This is the Apostle Paul. But he knew God. He knew God. Now, why am I saying that? If you commit yourself to knowing God, you're going to run into trouble. Why are you going to run into trouble? Because you have a profound trust in an untrustworthy person. And who is that untrustworthy person that you have such a profound trust in? You. That's where I was started, right? I mean, nobody took care of me before. My faith was in me. Right? And that's why when you run into problems with you, you get depressed, right? That's why people out there, what are they doing? They're trying to rearrange you, all right? Because if, in order to succeed in this world, and it's true, you've got to be beautiful, well, I've got to take me, if I'm not beautiful, and become beautiful. So I'll let them hack here and cut there and push there and do this and hope that somehow they can make me a little better, right? Why are they doing that? Because their hope and confidence in what they are. Right? Now, at very best, that's where I'm really cutting this down, but at very best, you're dying. I don't mind. That's bad news, isn't it? You're dying. All flesh is grass. No matter how much you doll it up right now, you know, and get it in great shape, it's grass. If you look out right outside right now, you'll see the grass is really green. Come back in August. Just come back in August. I have to cut it. I cut it just before you got here, and I should have cut it again yesterday because of all the rain we're having. It's growing really, it's great growth. Last August, it stopped raining about the end of July, and it didn't rain again until about October. Things dried up that have never dried up before. But God says, this is what your life is like. No matter who you are, I don't care who you are, your life is drying up. This is your physical life. All flesh is grass. All of it. Even Christians, their flesh is it's grass. And it's glory like the flower of the grass. And the grass withers and the flower fades. Word of God stands forever, right? You get to know God. Now, but despite all that, I have profound trust in my abilities. And this is where I will sink all my faith is resting in who I am. The development of my brain, the development of my beauty, the development of my physical capacities, the development of my... Anyway, do everything you can to make yourself better, right? And then you'll have peace, right? Win the lottery. Get $400 million. Then you'll have peace, right? No, you won't. Now, over here is the living God who is very trustworthy. I mean, he makes everything, controls everything, and he's ready to be something to you. Here's where my faith is, and here's where it needs to be. How hard is it going to be to get me to stop trusting me and start trusting God? Real hard. Because I can't see God, right? You can't see God. Which would you rather have? God or $1 million? Now, I don't know what your answer to that is, but I'll tell you where I was. I'll take the million. Now, I wouldn't say that out loud, because that would be unspiritual, right? But if I had $1 million, I would feel a lot more confident. That's what I think. Then, now, what I really need to do is know God. We don't believe that, do we? You know how hard it is to get a man to stop trusting himself and start trusting God? Very hard. So God's going to help you. How is he going to help you? He's going to start destroying your capacity to take care of yourself. He's going to put you in places where you can't take care of yourself. If you really want to know him, because you're going to have to come from here to here, and you won't do this. As long as you don't need him, you won't go to him. That's why a lot of people's prayers are not, God, lead me to yourself. They're, God, give me everything so I won't need you. All right? Lord, give me, let me win the lottery. That's what we call heathen praying. That's idolatry. I'm going to ask God to strengthen my real trust, which is in me, and give me fill in the gaps. I don't have enough money, so give me some more so that then I won't have to trust you. Oh, I'll trust you. I'll love you. I will love you. But I won't have to trust you. And you won't know him, right? You won't know him. And so he puts you in difficult places. That's why the command to not be anxious is real important. Because if you were standing at the Red Sea, who wants to go to the Red Sea? Who wants to be in a place where in front of you is water that is a couple hundred feet deep and it's miles across there? On that, and that's three sides. This is a peninsula out here. There's water there, water there, water there, and there are angry. I mean, they are really angry because their sons just died, and that's a big deal to them. And they are running up behind you with chariots. These chariots have on the sides of them, on the wheels. You've ever seen Ben-Hur. You've got this. They have these swords that go out the side. And the way they would run the chariots is they would run through you, and you just got chopped to pieces. And you got your kids with you. Who wants to go? Who wants to volunteer? Who has ever seen an ocean go whoop, and we can run through it, and then I go whoop, and we're okay? What do you think went through the minds of people 5 minutes before the, this is hopeless? That's exactly what they're saying. Moses, why did you bring us here to get killed? Because I can predict this one. I can't swim that far. And those guys are angry and they're only just a little bit behind us. Why are they there? Because God hates them, right? God likes to see them squirm. Why does he have to do that? Because he's trying to move their faith from themselves to him. And that's a hard move. It's a hard move. That's why it always involves suffering. And do you think that at that point they could be anxious? Let me see what time. Oh, man, we're going to run out of trouble. Hey, man. Do you think they could be anxious? A little distressed? A little distracted? All right? Now, what has to happen at that point? The living God has to move on their behalf. And he does. And what happens, what should have happened, is in that experience, they should have come to know who God is. Because he put them in a stressed place. Now, I got to really shorten this. It doesn't always have to be the Red Sea. In fact, it very seldom is. Right? But God wants to meet you, and he wants to meet you right where you are. Well, I had you put down those things. What is it? You've got to get down to realities. What are the things that are causing you anxiety? That's where to meet God. This is where to find an answer to that. Now, if you just said to me, and I'm standing by the Red Sea, and it hasn't opened yet, and you say, oh, just don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. I mean, they're only a quarter mile behind me, and I can't swim. And I got kids. Don't worry about it is not, that's sort of stupid. All right? Give me an antidepressant. I'm probably going to need some pot. Maybe some heroin. I mean, give me something. If you're not going to answer the need. You see, there's only one option here. We either have to depart from reality or we're going to have to answer this issue, right? We're going to have to answer it. You can't just say, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You have to worry about it. In a sense, you have to answer it. Because remember what I said the other day, and this is very important. You can't really control your emotions. You can control your mind. Your emotions just kind of flop around on the outside. They do whatever they're going to do. You can't change the anxiety part. What you have to do is answer that anxiety. All right? Answer it. I got an upgrade on a plane one day, and they upgraded me to the first class. It's the only time I've ever run in first class. It's really nice up there, but it's out of my range. But anyway, I got here one time. Because of the stress that I was under at the particular time, I was really, really tired. I thought, oh man, this seat. And I'm looking at this ticket, and I'm going like, it says that, but I did not pay for first class. God had given me the Give me an upgrade. The lady had given me an upgrade. Right? You see, my emotion, when I was sitting in that chair, I'm just waiting for somebody to come along and say, what are you doing here? Because I've never been there before. And I didn't pay for that. And then finally, the flight attendant comes in. And she's friendly. She lets me stay. All right? When that happened, the anxiety started to go away. I was anxious up to then because I was still kind of concerned that maybe this isn't, maybe there's been a mistake here. And at that point, I didn't care whether it was a mistake because she says no mistake in it. Then what happens? My mind now knows that she's going to let me stay here, and my emotions start saying, okay, let's calm down. It's time to calm down. All right? Because you have to answer the need before the anxiety is going to depart. Here's why God is giving you those situations. He's putting you in places. They're going to cause anxiety. What do you have to do about that? You're going to have to answer the need that the anxiety... You can't just stop being anxious. Because he's going to go on to say what? But in everything, here's the plan. Every problem you run into, take it to God. Pray about it. Right? By prayer and supplication... with thanksgiving. I want to throw that in real quick. This is just one line on this one, but hey, thanksgiving has to be there because prayer can actually be a promotion of your anxiety. the sense that if you don't get God in view, all you do is you go there and you talk to the air about your problem. And you just, your eyes are still right on your problem, and you're just festering the anxiety. So he says, give thanks. But you see, this whole thing started with what? Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in who He is. What are you facing today that's bothering you? It's at that point God wants to meet you. Now, it might take some time. Just stop being anxious about it, but pray about it. And then find out what God says about it. And then He'll meet you at that particular point. That could be profound things, and again, I want to go back. This is for repeat for a lot of you, but I think, to me, it's by my classic illustration on it. I thought, this is the best, because it gets down to the point. God wants to meet you where you are. A student came here real quick. He was an orphan. He had lived in orphanages. He had never had a home. He had never had a family, as long as he could remember. He comes to school here. He had nothing. I mean, you talk about poverty. He had poverty. He brought poverty with him. All right? So he has nothing. You have to understand that, because everything was a strain. He has no money. Okay. It's into the middle of the school year, and he breaks his toothbrush. I don't know how you break a toothbrush. I just don't know. I think they last forever. But anyway, he broke his toothbrush. Now, for most of us, that's go to Walmart and pick up, or wherever you go, and pick up a new toothbrush. But for him, he has no money. A toothbrush is a major problem. You say, that's not a major problem. It could be a point of anxiety, because you don't want to go too long without one. All right? People really oppose that. All right? Now, see, this is a point. Why did that toothbrush break? Because God wanted to show him who he was. And it's a funny story, and I won't go in a whole of it, but the room's over here where the guys are. There's a bathroom in the middle and room on either side, okay? He's in this room, we'll say. And you decide, I'm going to get down and I'm going to ask God to give me, he's going to pray about it. Lord, I need a toothbrush. So he's over here in this room and he kneels down and he says, Lord, give me a toothbrush. Same time, over here in this other room, a guy comes in. I knew him very well. He was a roommate of mine at college. He's a doctor, had gone to medical school, and now he's back. He was a student. His mother took care of him in a funny way. She was always overdoing it. She would send these care packages, but they were always overdone. And that day, he gets a care package from his mother, and he opens it up, and it's got about 5 or 6 toothbrushes in it. And he's going like, Mom, what do you think I do with these things? You know, I mean, come on, how many teeth do I have? And he thought this was extremely hilarious. And so he comes up to his room, and this is the way I was told. I mean, this is the testimony. And he walks in over here, and he puts this down on the table, and he says, and he pulls this up and says, anybody need a toothbrush? All right? So he shouts that from one room, and this guy over here says, I thought I heard the voice of God. All right? I thought it was God. Well, in a sense, it was God. All right? See, the reason I want to put that out is that man learned something about God that day. He learned that there was a God that was concerned about him all the way down to toothbrushes. He had never had parents who took care of him. He found out that he had a father who cared about every dimension of his experience. He found out that when he was in trouble, he could always trust. See, he's going to grow in the knowledge of God. But it was in the stress of a circumstance. God is going to, if you want to know him, you're going to go through stress. Right? It's going to happen. But don't waste your stress. Don't waste it. It's the place God wants to meet you. It could be stress over your spiritual life. It could be stress over illness. It could be stress over personal relationships. It could be stress over the fear of the future. It could be anything. Use it. Don't just stop trying to, don't ignore it. Answer it. Go to God with it. It's in those things the living God wants to meet you. If you'll do those three things, we've got to stop here. If you'll do those three things, if you'll make up your mind that, hey, I'm going to set the Lord before me and I'm going to rejoice in who He is. And I am going to commit myself to being a blessing, if you would, being kind to people around me. I know that sounds strange, but that's the second one. And if I will determine that I'm going to use my anxieties, I'm going to stop with the anxiety, but I'm going to commit this thing into God's hands, He will teach you, I don't care who you are, about who He is. And then that personal relationship begins to become real. You've learned about what he is through the Word of God. You've heard the testimony of the brothers and sisters about who he is. And now you will have the profound and wonderful possibility of learning that the living God cares about you particularly, and this is who he wants to be to you. Those that know their God, then, well, what happens to them as they grow in that? Those that know their God are going to get strong. So when the tough time comes, they're going to know that there's a God. There is a God that took care of me here. There's a God that took care of me here. There is a God that answered me here. And that same God is going to meet me, and I don't care what the opposition is because he's God. That's not theory. That's reality. That's a practical reality that's worked out because they took the time to exercise faith in him in the real problems that they had. David could face Goliath because he had taken hold of the time when the lion came in. And he beat the lion by trusting God. And he said, I can trust God for Goliath because I could trust God for this. I can trust God for the ability to do this because he met me with the toothbrush. Living God wants to do that for you. I want to encourage you on that. He has a great plan for you. He wouldn't have brought you here to listen to all these things that you've been hearing this week if he didn't have a plan. Let's ask him to fulfill. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for the privilege of knowing you. We thank you that you're orchestrating our circumstances. I pray for every young person in this room living in the profound pressure of fantasy that surrounds us in this nation. The terrible departure from reality and truth. We're coming and asking you to make us those who can walk with you in reality, who know what it is to live in the peace of knowing you moment by moment in every circumstance we find ourselves. So Lord, strengthen us, and we're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.